I wanted to start this morning with a story. It's a story about this lady called Irina Sendler, and she was born in the early 1900s in Warsaw, Poland. And during World War II, when the Nazis occupied Poland and implemented the Jewish ghetto system, Irina worked as a social worker and used her position to help Jewish families. She risked her own life, and she joined an underground movement called Zagota, and she began smuggling Jewish children out of the ghettos. She would go into the ghettos, often disguised as a nurse or carrying a toolbox, and she'd meet with families, and she would convince them that she was safe for them to leave their children to her as she would get them to safety. But she had the foresight to keep records, meticulous records, because her vision was after the war, she'd have to know to which child went where so that she could reunite the children with their families afterwards. So what she did, she devised a remarkable system to keep track of these children that she rescued. She wrote their real names and family names down on pieces of paper and stuffed them in jam jars and sealed them and buried them in her neighbor's gardens. If the Nazis ever captured her, she hoped that the children's true identities would then be revealed from her friends that buried the jars in their garden, and they could be reunited with their families after the war. In total, it's estimated that this lady, Irina, saved around 2,500 Jewish children from the horrors of the Holocaust. But in 1943, she was found out, and she was arrested and brutally, brutally interrogated by the Nazis. Despite the torture, she never revealed the location of the records, and she never, ever revealed the details of her underground activities. Irina was sentenced to death, but members of her organization managed to bribe a German soldier, and she was released. Irina went into hiding until the end of the war, and after Poland was liberated, she dug up the jars with the children's names and began the work of locating their families and reuniting the children with their families. Many had perished in the Holocaust, but Irina was able to reunite some of those survivors with their loved ones. Her story remained completely unknown until a group of students in Kansas discovered her heroic actions in 1999, and they wrote a play about her, and her story gained international recognition. She was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize in 2007, and although she didn't win it, her legacy lives on as a symbol of courage, compassion, selflessness in the face of unimaginable evil. Her incredible bravery and determination to save the lives of innocent children in the darkest of times serve as an integral reminder of the power of the human spirit. I want to go back to this article that I've been reading from, and I want to reread one of the lines. Her legacy lives on as a symbol of courage, compassion, and selflessness in the face of unimaginable evil. And I thought to myself as I read the story and I heard the story and understood what it must have been like to go through that process, that her story was actually Jesus' story. He was reminding us, as she did, of the ability of the human spirit to conquer all things. Because remember, when Jesus conquered the cross, he was all human. And I read that line again. And I thought to myself, let me replace Irina's name with Jesus. Jesus' legacy lives on as a symbol of courage, compassion, and selflessness in the face of unimaginable evil. You see, in the greatest darkness moments of our lives, deep within the human spirit, there lies this ability to transcend our current circumstance. Say transcend. It's not some crazy theological word. Trust me, right now, probably in the room, even though it's Resurrection Sunday, there are probably some circumstances that you wish you could transcend right now in a heartbeat. Deep within our human spirit lies the ability to transcend even the most grievous faults, the most deepest flaws, and the most weak frailty. Because we have been given a gift, a story, but a true story of this Jesus Christ who gave us the power to transcend, to achieve something way more significant than what the world or our flesh will present to us. He also gave us a story that will allow us to have faith. Say faith. That the impossible can be true. And then the same story that we celebrate today gives us the ability to find, say, hope. Man, don't we live in a hopeless world where people are scratching around in the mud to try and find something to live by, something to guide their lives by? There's way more to our lives than our current circumstances. And that transcendence, that faith, and that hope will give us the ability to love beyond ourselves, just as Jesus did. He was able to transcend. He was able to have faith, and he was able to have the hope that allowed him to love beyond himself. Our human spirit, the same spirit that Jesus carried with him through the cross into the grave and out of the grave on Resurrection Sunday, that same spirit was formed after God's character. But sadly, our character that was made in the image of God has been eroded by circumstance and corroded by attitude. Can I say that again? Yeah. Our human spirit has been eroded by circumstance and corroded by attitude. In other words, your character is crumbling and it's rusty. And Jesus is going, not today. Not today. Because when it comes to our own human spirit, we need some cleaning off. We need some revival. We need some renewal. And man, today we celebrate that Jesus does the renewing. Jesus does the renewing. Famous scripture, John chapter 14, verse 6, it says this: Jesus answered. Now, we can read the context of John chapter 14 to see what Jesus was answering, but I want you to ask Jesus your own erosive, corrosive question this morning. How do I get out of this situation? What is my next? Where do I go from here? Whatever question you want to pose, erosive, corrosive question, you want to shout at Jesus this morning, here's his answer. Don't look at the question that was raised in Scripture. Look at the question that's raised in your heart. And Jesus answers and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we religiously go our way and we put Amen, Jesus, on the end of every sentence we pray to God. And we say, look, I'm praying to the Father through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, you've missed it. You've eroded the power of the relationship with the corrosion of religion. And Jesus says, I didn't mean for you to come up with some script, some believer's prayer, some Amen, Jesus, at the end of a sentence. I meant for you to understand that if you could get a grip of the transcendence, the hope, and the faith that is in me, you will get a grip of the transcendence and the hope and the faith that the Father has in you. You see, there's power in that renewal. How many of you woke up before the sunrise this morning? We were at a sunrise service this morning. It was an early day for us. But man, the power wasn't necessarily in the light. The power was sitting in the darkness, yearning for the light. As we sat in darkness, as we stood and prayed in darkness before the sun came up this morning, there was the sense of, it's going to get light. And the very yearning that we had to be renewed and refreshed from our darkness into light proved that Jesus was real. Because if he wasn't, we wouldn't yearn for him. Our yearning is faith. Our yearning is hope. Our yearning is the transcendence that his glorious light brings into our lives. Paul put it like this in Ephesians chapter 1. He said, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Say flooded. Man, flooded with light. Not some candle flickering in the corner of a dark room. Flooded. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm preaching in places, there's a lot of light in my face. And fortunately for me, it means that the light blocks out all the faces. I mean, it's nice to know that. But when Jesus talks about flooding the world with light, there's only one point of reference that I can go back to. And that's Genesis chapter 1, where God said, let the world be flooded with light. And the darkness and the nothingness and the voided was transcended by light. Amen. And there was hope in the world and there was faith in the world. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Just for a moment, take a moment for your hearts to be flooded with light this morning. Just imagine every nook and cranny of your life that's in the shadows or in the shade, being allowed to receive the blast of glorious light. Why? Why must we have this light? The scripture tells us, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. You're not going to get the hope unless you get the light. Yeah. And you're not going to get the light unless you're running from the darkness. Yeah. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him or who have faith in him. You see, the transcendence from darkness to light comes with a hope and a faith. And we've got to consider all three to get to Resurrection Sunday. But more importantly, we've got to continue considering all three to get to Resurrection Monday, Resurrection Tuesday, Resurrection Thursday, Resurrection Saturday, Resurrection, did I skip some? It doesn't matter. Just keep on throwing the name of the day and get resurrected on that day, because the moment you stop transcending is the moment you stop having hope. And the moment you stop having hope, you lose your faith. And faith is what gives us our salvation in the beginning anyway. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness. Oh, but I don't feel so great. Well, it's time for you to be transcended from your patheticness to your greatness. Did you just call me pathetic? No, you call yourself pathetic if you haven't stepped from the darkness into the glorious light and you have no hope that you can be more than your pathetic circumstance and you have no faith in the unseen yet because you haven't embraced the fact that you are not pathetic. That is Satan calling you pathetic. You are greatness. You are a royal priesthood and you've been called the inheritance of the Most High God who not even death can stop. Why did this get wired into us? Why did she go out of her way to do something for people that she would never ever meet, perhaps? Why did she help those children? Why do you every now and then do something good just out of the goodness of your heart? Where does that come from? It didn't come from Jesus dying on the cross. It was wired into us a lot further back than that. The human psyche is really practiced at doing wrong, but the human psyche is really well wired to do good. You see, the story starts in Genesis chapter 1. It doesn't start at the cross or start at the grave. It starts in Genesis chapter 1 because you see, we were crafted from dust. We were created to display the character of light. The flooded, boom, nobody can see anything else but the light, that light, you were created to reflect. Not send out a little SOS message with a torch hidden underneath the covers. Not shine the light so that you can feel like you're shining light. No, shine the light so others can have the light. It's got nothing to do with you and it's got everything to do with you all at the same time. We were crafted from dust, nothing, to become lowercase g gods. Like, tell me that's not transcendence at its highest level. Something happened in between Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. Something happened in between you being dust and you being having to be able to take authority over every situation. Something happened between the two. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 tells us what happened. It's the same story. It says this, then the God, Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the power of life into the man's nostrils and the man became a living person. Jesus died. He was nothing but ash. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit breathed the power back into him and he stepped from the grave, and that story is yours too. We have been given the power to transcend. From the beginning, I'm nothing. Transcend. Amen. I'll never achieve much. Transcend. Because otherwise this Resurrection Sunday is just a good opportunity to fill your belly, see your family, and pick up some eggs. And tomorrow, you will look to fill your belly, see your family, and pick up some McDonald's. And Tuesday, you'll look to see your family, fill your belly, and pick up some Chick-fil-A. And life will just keep on going round and round and round. It's time, Christians, that we transcend the filth and the moral degradation of the world. It's time, Christians, that we stand up and transcend the principles that God has asked us to transcend towards. It's time, Christians, for us to realize that resurrection happened then. We are walking the resurrection in transcendence every single moment of our lives if we accept what happened today. Oh, but was it really true? I mean, didn't the Romans steal the body of Jesus? There was no real transcendence. There was just like sleight of hand, like a bit of David Copperfield. If the Romans had stolen the body, surely they would have paraded him like they did every other enemy they ever captured and tortured and put to death. Surely they would have said, look, Jews, look, Christians, you're lying. Look, here's his body. You say he was resurrected, we stole him. Surely Pontius Pilate would have corrected that myth. Because if he didn't, there would have been an uprising amongst the Jews and the Christians that he didn't want to have. Surely if he had the body, he would have paraded it. Surely if the Jews had paraded it, they were actually defeating their own ends. Surely if the Christians, the believers, had stolen the body, they were defeating their own ends. Can you imagine? Christ was risen. Oh, but here's his body. We stole it. It doesn't make sense. The only thing that makes sense is Jesus transcended death to life. You see, the second power that we gained in Eden was the power of faith. And when I say faith, it's to be able to see the unseen as a reality. It's not here to be all heebie-jeebie prophetic and tell me what the weather's going to do tomorrow or what kind of motor vehicle I should buy that lines up to God's will, or where I should go and work according to some scripture, thus saith the Lord. That's not faith. That's not prophetic, that's pathetic. Because you see, true faith is your belief that that which is unseen is real.
Amen.
Did you see the resurrection of Jesus yourself personally? Did anybody see the moment Jesus' body took the form of a spirit recreated, resurrected being? No, nobody did. But we believe the unseen as evidence, as reality. Because you see, we were made from dust to be the curators of life on earth. Surely, as Adam stood on the edge of Eden and looked after the vast multitude of the rest of the planet that it was his job to curate. Can you imagine the task list every morning? I mean, apart from naming all the animals and documenting all the trees and plowing and putting forth grain in the ground, because remember, he would have had to do that even before the curse if he was going to go and subdue it. Can you imagine him staying there going, I'm a pile of dust, and I've got to lead an entire planet. I think there's a little bit of faith involved. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Everything. From dust to everything. A little bit of faith was involved. a little bit of convincing himself that he transcended his origins. You transcend your origins when you have faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Because your origins are of flesh, and you will die to flesh. And flesh will govern you unless you transcend through faith and finally arrive at the power to hope. The power to hope. When all is lost in our world, saints, nothing is lost at all.
That's right.
It's all falling apart. No, it's not.
No.
It'll never be right. Yes, it will.
Yeah.
I'm no good. Yes, you are.
Yeah.
I'm not worthy. Yes, you are.
Yes. Yes.
I can never do righteousness. I'm never going to be right. I'm always going to be addicted to this thing. No, you're not.
Amen.
There's room to hope.
There's
room to hope. When all is lost, it is not lost at all. Because you see, the power to hope comes from God's promises. In the story of Mary and the woman running towards the grave, the angels declared to them that there was this new thing that had just happened on the face of the planet. It was called resurrection. And Jesus had made a promise. And the angels asked them the question. The ladies, the angels said, did you not recall what he told you in Galilee, that he would be raised on the third day? And they went, oh yes. You see, they had lost hope in the promise. So their circumstance caused them despair. They had lost hope in the promise. So their circumstance caused them despair. You see, hope is all about believing with faith that God's promises are true. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in the moment of mankind's greatest hopelessness, in the moment when Jesus was lost at all, when sin had abounded for the first time on earth, and Adam and Eve were just blaming, shaming, and condemning left, right, and center to get out of the way they felt. Oh, come on, condemners and blamers and shamers. We're all in the same boat, right? We do it to avoid how we really feel. We tell other people how they should feel or what they are feeling because we want to hide how we're feeling. That's because you've lost hope. You've lost hope in the promise. And God, in that moment of hopelessness, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, Satan, my boy will go down for 3 days, but he's going to come back fighting. You know what? We've got to do some work to have the power of renewal. This power of transcendence, this power of faith, this power of hope. How do we get it? I want you to consider four things today. The practical application of moving towards the power of transcendence, the power of hope, and the power of faith. Here's the first thing I want you to consider. I want you to consider the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus. He said it himself. Here's his job description. Mark chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, the scribes and the Pharisees were interviewing Jesus for his job. Here's what they said. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they looked at his resume and said, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. They asked the disciples, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? Why does he eat with these sinners? Why does he hang out with filth? On hearing this, can you imagine Jesus going, whoa, 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 stop the bus. Pause my 70-inch screen in my tomb. I want to talk about this. Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Here's Jesus' work. Consider the work now. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let me tell you something, saints. I'm not worried about you who are in church this morning. I'm worried about those who are not.
Amen.
I'm not worried about those who come along and say, Jesus lives. This is Resurrection Sunday. I'm worried about other people who can call this day other things on a national level and have no clue of the ramifications of this day's power.
Yeah.
We're worried about the lost. Because that was Jesus' business. Church, we have got so far caught up in the process of our work called church that we've lost the work of Jesus.
Amen.
We want to create churches that make us feel comfortable.
Yeah.
We want to make churches where we can all hang out with a whole bunch of kumbaya Christians. We want to feel nice about the music and it's played in the right key. We want to celebrate and clap the children doing an incredible production, but then prove false to its power on Monday morning. We want a resurrected Jesus on a Sunday and a very quiet, convicting Jesus on a Monday. We want his light when it matters, when we're feeling dark. But when we want to be dark, his light goes in a cupboard. You see, we need to consider the work of Jesus. He came to call you so that you can call others. He didn't leave with a great commission of saying, go therefore and get comfortable seats as pews and sit in them and do nothing with the gospel but celebrate it in your own life in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them in comfort and pleasure. He didn't call us to that. He called us to his work. He came for those who had lost the ability to see past their current circumstance. Christians, we have taken the gospel on way too much as Christians and not given it to those who do not believe enough. We have found self-help verses and little pluses and perks that the grave gives us, but we forget that the grave has given us the power to go and do the work of Jesus. And he came to find those who could not see their current past their current circumstances. Christians, surely you've practiced with Jesus enough and you've had enough resurrection Sundays to know that he's resurrected. Amen. Amen. There are people out there that don't even know that Jesus existed. Somebody said to me, how do you do a different Easter message every time you do an Easter message? I don't. It's the same one we've been doing since Jesus was resurrected. So then why hasn't the world got hold of it? Because we're sitting going, Jesus died for me. Oh, I feel so good. I can't get over the addiction. I can't transcend my current circumstance. I can't have hope for healing. I can't have faith for renewal. But he makes me feel so warm and fuzzy inside. And Jesus is asking, get to work. There are people there who have nothing left to give, nothing left to hope for, nothing left to dream for, nothing left to imagine for, who are completely caught up in the disease of hopelessness, blame, and shame. Christians, we are not those people. We have already been called into his glorious light. If you're still suffering from blame, shame, and hopelessness, go back to the beginning and start again. It's called returning to your first love. And to return to your first love, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Those whom others despised, Jesus loved and accepted. We ask ourselves the question, who's accepted Jesus? And we forget to ask ourselves the question, who has Jesus accepted? Amen. I want you to say the following with me. Read it from the screen. Because Jesus and the work of Jesus made it possible to say this. Say it with me. I am a miracle. I have been living a lie. I have cheated, stolen, and allowed myself to be distracted by all the wrong things. But because of Jesus' renewal, I am a new creation. He didn't just make a better version of the old me. He made a new me, a completely different me. I can see past my past and current circumstances. I have a future. So once we consider consider the work of Jesus, we have to understand that his work on earth came to an end at the cross. Consider the cross of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says this, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. I don't live to point out other people's wrongs. I don't live to post that humdinger on Facebook that'll get at Joe Biden. Yeah. I don't live to post a horrible comment that will get at Donald Trump. Yeah. I don't live for the death of this world. I live for the life of this world. Amen. And Jesus carried his cross and carried my sins on a cross, not so that I could have a better house and a nice boat, They're nice. But that's not what you're here for. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could compare to yourself to the person next to you who looks so successful, who looks so beautiful, who looks so nice, who looks this and looks that. He didn't live for you to compare yourself to anybody. You are you. And you have a future. He bore those sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. What does healed mean? It means renewed. You are renewed. You are transformed. You are empowered. You are freed. You are made whole. You have been given the ability to be renewed, to transcend your current circumstance into the glorious life that Jesus has given us. It's time, Christians, for you to transcend your situation by considering the work of Jesus and considering the cross of Jesus. Your old way of thinking was nailed, slaughtered, sacrificed, put to death, bled out, never to come back to life. Amen. Jesus is the only one who resurrected. Your old man died. It's done. Don't sit outside some dodgy tomb somewhere hoping your old man steps through the hole. Oh, I gave it to Jesus. And then you picked it up again. Oh, I nailed it to the cross. And then you got the claw hammer out and ripped it back off. Because you're more comfortable with the old and the dark because that's what you know.
Yeah.
The unseen is unknown. If you're comfortable with what you know, you're not operating in faith. You're operating out of your crazy understanding. Consider the cross of Jesus. And then I want you to consider the wonder of the burial of Jesus. Because you see, Easter isn't true with all three things. Remember, there's transcendence, which he completed for us at the cross. And then there's faith, which he completed for us at the burial. What do you mean, burial? There's hope, which he put in place at burial. What do you mean, burial? What did he do? Saturday, he just chilled out, right? It was the busiest Sabbath of Jesus' existence. It was during the Sabbath that he took care of fear and restored our hope in his promises.
Yeah.
Check out how detailed Jesus is about making sure people get that his promises come through. He goes down, 1 Peter 3:19, one of the very few scriptures that talks about what happens at Jesus during the burial part. He says, so he went and preached to the spirits in prison.
Yeah.
It then goes on to speak about Jesus preaching to those who had rejected the ark of Noah's day. And it goes on to tell us about the saints that he ministered to.
Yeah.
So he went down and said, you know, Abraham, you never saw the fullness of the promise. I just wanted to pop past Sheol here and just put my head in and say, it's true.
Yeah.
He went to Moses and said, you know what? You gave up on this right at the end, but don't worry, bro. I got you. I just wanted to pop my head in and say, the promise is real. He delivered the promise to those people who never would ever see the fullness of the promise. Here we are in our privileged state to get to see the fullness of the promise. And Jesus is just as passionate. He will come into any of your sheols and put his head in and say, I know you feel dead. I know you feel like you have no hope, but I just wanted to remind you, I'm alive.
Amen.
He was passionate about those who never saw the promise. They deserved to know that the truth was happening, even though death consumed them before they saw the fullness of the promise.
Yeah.
He was passionate about those who just missed the promise, that they just didn't get it because they were caught up in their lives. He was passionate. You see, he's all about helping people realize that his promises are true.
Yes.
And that's where we get hope from. Hope that Jesus' promises are true. And our hope is complete. It's not like, well, I'm running at about 30% here. No, when Jesus says my promises are true, if he can tell that to those in Sheol, surely he can get through your numbskull.
Hello.
Amen. I can feel it in the room. Spirit and souls are going, whoa, whoa. Lean forward, I want to tell you a secret. Lean forward. No, seriously, lean forward. Numbskulls, lean forward. His hope is true. His promises are real and His word never fails.
Amen. Amen.
Surely on this day we can accept that. I want you to consider the resurrection of Jesus. Because you see, at the cross He gave us the ability to transcend our sin and have life. From dust to God's. From broken to healed. From sinners to free. From trapped to released. At the cross He did that. And then in the grave, He made sure that everybody knew His promises came true. And there was hope. Oh, those ladies ran down with all those oils and everything. And I think the disciples must have thought that they smoked the herbs that they took down to dress Jerry. Because when they came back, Scripture says, and the disciples thought that the account was strange. What was strange was that Peter gets a wake up. He runs down to the grave, sees that it's empty, and goes home to consider it. That's what Scripture says. He saw that the grave was empty, and he went home to consider all that he'd seen. Okay, Peter. The other disciples go, okay, that's a bit strange. Let's go home. We're going to run off to Emmaus. The game's on. I've got a meal to prepare for. I've got this to do. I've got a job to handle. You know, let's get going. Sunday's finished now. Let's go back to our normality and we'll think about it maybe. When we get a text about the message or a click to view last week's message or whatever, oh yeah, that was a good word. Consider the resurrection of Jesus constantly. Keep it at the forefront of your mind daily. Peter says this to the Jews. He says, you killed the author of life. You must remember, everything was created in Jesus. The whole of creation groaned because the master that had created the whole of creation in the flesh was dead. Can I tell you, I don't believe Jesus, the spirit being, ever hit the grave. I think He flew straight through the crucifixion. The body looked all bloody. He was already dealing blows to Satan left, right, and center. I believe that Satan went along to Pontius Pilate's wife and said, have a dream. Try to get your husband not to crucify him. Satan didn't need Jesus crucified. He was trying to interfere with human politics to steer and create the narrative that would prove him right. Because he knew, if they take away that body, at the cross, Jesus' spirit was liberated and he was free to be Jesus the King, the spirit being. Satan sought him at another time on the cross. And again, like the desert, Satan went packing with his little forked tail between his legs. Pathetic, I know. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. And Peter, the one who went home to consider what he'd seen, says this, but we are witnesses of this. Just like he convinced the girl that he'd never known Jesus, he was so good with his words. I saw this, I witnessed it. But she went home. You see, something had to happen between Jesus running home, Peter running home and Peter the preacher where thousands were given. Something had to happen between Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. Something had to happen between the pile of dust and the gods that would take authority over God, over the earth. Something had to happen between you in your untranscended state, your hopeless, your faithless state, and you becoming the bearer of the light that raised Jesus from the dead. Something has to happen. You need some power that rose Jesus from the grave. Amen. You killed the author of life. Don't kill the author of life, people. By denying the resurrection tomorrow, you're denying the life that Jesus needs to give you tomorrow. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. In faith today, I want you to know that we don't just celebrate a risen King. We celebrate a risen you. We celebrate a risen me.
Amen.
We celebrate a being that because Jesus could have hope, because Jesus could have faith, he could transcend by the power that raised him from the grave, from the power that was given to us at creation, from the power that was given us to us at salvation. We have been given that as a start, not the end. The cross is in our rearview mirror, not front and center. We've got to get past the cross if we want to get to the burial. We're going to get past the teachings of the gospel that we first learned, the works of Jesus, to get to the cross of Jesus, to get to the burial of Jesus, to get to the resurrection of Jesus. Why? We've got to go consider all of those things. Why? Because Jesus came to give you a relationship by transcendence, faith, and hope with the Almighty God himself.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
I don't have a relationship with the grave. I don't have a relationship with darkness. I don't have a relationship with my depression. My doctor and my psychologist has more of a relationship with my depression than I need to have.
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't have a relationship with those things. I have a relationship with the Most High God given to me by the works of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, 22 says this: we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are.